Well, thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs. We appreciate that. That's part of our worship service. We thank all of you for being here. And as we always say, and I mean it, I do thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I want to talk to you this evening about a rod from the stem of Jesse. And we'll be reading mostly from Isaiah chapter 11. So, brethren and friends, I want to speak to you this evening about an absolutely glorious passage from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the great messianic prophet. The passage we'll be looking at is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. It is a messianic prophecy and a beautiful one, but it is found following some very frightening words. Without going too deeply into it, Isaiah prophesied from at least 740 to 701 B.C. That was a time of great activity by the Second Assyrian Empire, which had been founded by the great military adventurer Tiglath-Pileser. In 722 to 721, the northern kingdom of Israel, along with its capital city of Samaria, would be utterly destroyed by the Assyrians and carried away, never to return as a nation again. The Assyrians would attempt to take the southern kingdom, but would be thwarted in their efforts by God. The last several passages of Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 28 through 32 can be described as Jehovah saying to his people, "The Assyrians are coming." In incredibly moving language, Isaiah paints a graphic picture of the mighty Assyrian army drawing closer and closer to Jerusalem. Samaria would fall and Israel would be carried away into captivity. And now, step by step, city by city, closer and closer to Jerusalem. Samaria would fall and Israel would be carried away into captivity. And I want you to look with me now at Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 32, if you would. As yet, he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mouth of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Now, brethren, here at the Levitical city of Nob, only 2 miles from Jerusalem, the mighty Assyrians are depicted as passing and shaking their fist at God's holy city. Soon Jerusalem would belong to the Assyrians, but God had other ideas. The last two verses of Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34 says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humble. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." What a picture. What a picture. While Judah and Jerusalem would suffer and be brought low, the Lord would step in as a mighty forester, cut down the mighty forest of the Assyrians. Do you all remember those prized cedar forests of Lebanon? Well, Isaiah uses that image to describe the Assyrians, and the Lord would cut them down, and the forest of Lebanon would fall. Therefore, and this takes us to Isaiah chapter 11, "Fear not, there would be better things ahead for God's faithful remnant." Now let's turn our attention to chapter 11 and verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." There was coming a time when the house of David would fall into such state of dishonor and disrepute that the mighty house of David, that Isaiah here does not even refer to it by its normal name. Rather, he refers to it by the name of David's father, the stem of Jesse. But remember the contrast. The mighty Assyrian army, represented as a forest, would be cut low, humbled, lopped off without a hint of life left in it. On the other hand, the house of David, while brought very low, will revive in a branch growing out of the stump that remains. Just for a minute, I want you to turn over to Isaiah 53. We'll come back to 11. Isaiah 53, verse 2, this is so reminiscent of Isaiah, where we find, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." This branch growing from the stem of Jesse is our Lord Jesus Christ. From this lowly position to which the house of David would fall would grow the mighty conquering power of God's king and his kingdom. We move over now to verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." I want you to hold your place there, if you would, and go with me to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at verses 13 and 17 when we get there. You remember what happened to Jesus at Jesus' baptism? Matthew 3, let's read verses 13 through 17. And the passage says in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" The Holy Spirit did come upon Jesus just like Isaiah said he would. And in verse 2 of chapter 11, Isaiah gives six characteristics of the Spirit with which he endowed the branch, our Lord. And here we find wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and reverence, due regard for the Father. That's what we find. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 11. "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ear. But with greatness, with righteousness, he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." It would be to the absolutely delight of this one who was to come, this branch of Jesse, our Lord, to render full and complete service in compliance with the will of the Father. The judgment that the coming branch would render would not be by an outward appearance. It would not be perceived by only his eyes and ears, but by his wisdom and his true knowledge. There will be no inequity in his judgment. Every judgment will be right and fair. The indication is that the poor and the meek would be of special concern. But on the other hand, the worldly minded and the wicked would also be dealt with, as we see in verse 4 of the latter part of this verse. Verse 4 again. "He shall strike at the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." John recognized this same characteristic in the vision of the glorified Christ. Let's go to the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 1. Now this is the glorified, victorious Christ that John was seeing. And in verse 16 tells us, "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now move over to chapter 2, to the Lord's letter to the church at Pergamos, and read verse 16 with me. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Here we see a thrilling vision of the conquering Christ, and here we find in verse 15, now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Brethren and friends, that sword of his mouth in John's writing is the rod of the mouth of Isaiah's writing. It is by the rod of the branch's mouth, the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, that he rules the nations and smites them in judgment. Isaiah saw this in a prophetic vision of the future, and John saw it in vision that's the same image being fulfilled in the present. What we're privileged to be seeing in this magnificent messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 11 is the twofold realm in which the coming branch, the Messiah, our Lord, would operate. There would be the poor and the meek who would make up his kingdom, and there would be the earthly minded and the wicked in opposition to him. In one realm, he would rule by moral persuasion and righteousness and equity. In the other, he would rule by the rod of destruction according to his righteous judgment. The coming branch would be thoroughly prepared for righteousness. God's divine standard in all things would be the belt of his loins. Faithfulness, a firmness and stability from which he would never waver, the girder of his waist. Doesn't this make you just want to sit back and say, wow? Now the prophecy moves from such a wonderful characterization of the branch of Jesse, the Messiah, who was to come to a description of the character of the subject in his kingdom. I want to go back now to chapter 11, if you would with me, of Isaiah. This is where you and I come in, brethren. This is where we come in. Let's read verses 6 through 9 of chapter 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a picture. What a picture. Here are all of these hereditary enemies, or foes, now dwelling together in peaceful coexistence. Notice how Isaiah places side by side a wild animal and a tame or a domesticated one. Thus we see a wolf and a lamb, a shepherd and a young goat, a young lion and a fatling together, the cow and the bear. Additionally, children are depicted as playing in normally dangerous areas by the cobra and the viper's den, but no harm comes to them. This is a beautiful picture of peace and tranquility, but it is to be found only among those in the kingdom of the branch who was coming. Now we need to make the point of that description of peace and harmony drawn from the animal kingdom is not meant to be taken literally. Not meant to be taken literally any more than the description of a rod proceeding out of the mouth of Jesus. Isaiah was not seeing a time when animals would the natural world would be living without hostility, or where there would be no more flesh-eating animals. This is not what he was saying. He is describing the peace of those in Jehovah's mountain, the kingdom of God, who will have undergone a spiritual and moral transformation. Now I want to go to Isaiah chapter 2 for a moment. It is in that holy mountain, which, by the way, Isaiah described in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, as, "Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, brethren and friends, it is in that holy mountain, the house of God and his kingdom, that men shall not hurt or destroy each other. Isaiah wasn't talking about a time when the nations of the world would no longer enter into war against one another. He was talking about a time when some would subject and submit themselves to the will and the Spirit of Christ. He was effectively talking about what Paul described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want you to hold your place there, but I want you to come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 17. I think it's very important that we read this together. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things, brethren and friends, all things become new when you are in Christ. Now, if you would, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And let's look at verse 10. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Isaiah wrote these words, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." I think that's a glorious picture. What a glorious picture that is. But you know, brethren, when I look at the idealized picture of the peace, harmony, and love that is to characterize those in the holy mountain of the Lord, his kingdom, I know that with many of us and many times, that is exactly what it is. That's exactly as it is. There are those within the body of Christ who would never seek to hurt or destroy a fellow citizen of the kingdom. But then there are others who at times evidence the fact that they are not of that spirit, and would carnally, or they would worldly, have they would not they have not been controlled, and their pain is hurt within the holy mountain, and the old carnality or the worldly nature has not been controlled, and there is pain and hurt within the holy mountain when that happens. I asked myself, how can this be? I wasn't sure. So I tell you something that I did. I consulted with a good preacher friend of mine, whose opinion I admire greatly and respect. He says, "I'm making the proper application here." His opinion helped me to understand how it can happen. I want to go back now to Isaiah chapter 2, if you would, with me. Remember the latter part of verse 4? Look again at Isaiah 2 and verse 4. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is a description of the kingdom. But then, how can there be meanness and trouble, gossip and hurtful things sometime? Well, look at verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. The trouble arises when those who have come to the mountain, to the kingdom, choose no longer to listen to his ways, and they refuse to walk in all of his paths. To continue to engage in such ungodly, unharmonious conduct that disrupts the peace found in the kingdom governed by the will of the Lord, this will ultimately bring about a loss of citizenship. This kingdom, my dear brethren, this kingdom, this glorious place of love, peace, and harmony, this is where we live. This is where we live. Isaiah chapter 11, especially verses 6 through 9, tells us what God means for it to be and that it can and should be. And brethren, it will be when we allow him to teach us his way and we choose in every way to walk in his paths. It's what God wants man to be if we'll walk in his paths. Now, every one of us has something we need to do. All of us must decide, what shall I do with Jesus? That's what Pilate asked in Matthew 7, 27 and verse 22. But here is ultimatum. Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, in John 8, 24. Either for him or we're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no compromise or suspended judgments. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew 12:30. Hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man because heaven is prepared for man. It's eternal punishment because there's nothing man can do in all eternity to atone for his sins. Think about it. If you go to hell, there's nothing you can do to atone for the sins that sent you there. Nothing. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth with no rest, no comfort, and no end. How tragic, because it doesn't have to be. God wants all of us to know the truth and to be saved. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It is the bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of human promise because we seek and have hope for it. Even more than endless existence, we will share in the very life of eternal one forever by a new quality and dimension of spiritual life. Oh, won't it be wonderful? Turn to Romans chapter 8. I love this passage. Brethren, let us think no more. Let us think more of heaven and less of earth, for heaven is our home. No amount of suffering, pain, or disappointment can tarnish its surpassing glory. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think of that. The sufferings of this present time has nothing, cannot compare, which shall be revealed in us in heaven. I want to look at one last passage, Matthew the 11th chapter. Now I want you to hear the gentle plea of Jesus. Verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There cannot be a more convincing invitation ever by anyone than what our Lord Jesus just said there. Our Lord and King Jesus. No man can add to this glorious invitation. So I will try. I cannot compare with him, of course, but I will try to explain to you. If you're not a Christian, you cannot go to heaven. And to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There may be some here this evening who are unfaithful. Maybe you've been unfaithful. You've done something that you need to repent of. If you've repented to God, we beg you and plead with you to come forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.